and tell them to do what? To listen up. That would be rather daunting, don't you think? If God called you to do that today? Now imagine if he had called you, though, while you were still just a youth, while you were still wet behind the ears, as they say, right? Well, that's what Jeremiah says to God. He says, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy." In other words, I'm just a kid. Who am I to speak to the adults of the nations? In fact, the word there in the original for boy is a youth anywhere from infancy to adolescence. So he's just a teenager. And God is calling him to speak to the nations of the world. Say what? I mean, that would be pretty daunting, wouldn't it? In fact, most people fear public speaking, don't they? In fact, you know that old Seinfeld shtick where that survey was done. And you know what the number one fear of most people is? Public speaking. Second only to death. So Seinfeld says you go to a funeral, and most people would rather be in the casket, dead, than doing the eulogy, public speaking. So a lot of people are afraid of public speaking. Imagine if you were a kid and you had to speak publicly, prophesy publicly. Well, that would be quite a task, right? So how does Jeremiah overcome this fear? By listening to God's word, attending to God's word, and hearing what God has to tell him. So I wonder, have you ever felt like you received a calling from God in your life? Do you ever feel like that what your life is doing, what you're doing right now, is something that God called you to, that this is your destiny, what you are doing? I hope so. Because God is also always faithful to call us into his work, into his ministry, into the sharing of the gospel in his kingdom. But the real question is, are we listening, right? Are you listening? Or are you like the employee whose boss said of him in his evaluation, he's never been successful. In fact, it seems whenever opportunity knocks, all he does is complain about the noise. Some people are like that. When opportunity knocks, they don't hear the opportunity, they complain about it, don't they? Maybe some of us are like that. Well, someone said that Jeremiah wasn't exactly complaining, he just wasn't listening well. You see, all Jeremiah heard here was the responsibility of this call without hearing the reassurance that God gives him in the midst of that call. Because guess what? God never gives you and me responsibility without reassurance, right? God never calls us without providing his comfort. And God never ever appoints us without first anointing us. Amen? But to receive that, we have to listen for it. But the point is, Jeremiah was eventually able to do what he had to do because he knew that he was called by God to do it. And that's the second thing you have to ask yourself today. Do I have a sense of purpose in my life? And if so, what's that purpose? That's a good question. Many years ago, my older brother worked for a marketing firm called Yankelovich. And they did a nationwide survey once, years ago, and they asked everyone, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Think about that. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? You know what one third of Americans said? I would ask God why he put me on the planet. I would ask God what my purpose is here. Make sense? That be your question? Well, I'd hope if you don't yet know what your purpose is in life, then you would be very interested in asking God for that purpose. Because if you don't have a purpose right now, you're essentially going nowhere in life. Because even though you're going somewhere, you're actually going nowhere, because you'll never reach your purpose if you don't know what your purpose is. Make sense? In fact, secular educators out there for the last 50 years have been trying to work with kids by improving their self-image. It's all about a positive self-image, isn't it? How's that working in our public school education here in Puerto Rico and in the States? Not too well. Not too well. Our SAT scores are coming down. Our graduation levels are coming down. There's disorder. There's undisciplined, there's drugs, there's problems in our public schools. It's not working. Why? Because over 50 years ago, we kicked God out of the public school. 50 years ago, we kicked the God's word and God's morals out of the curriculum of our public schools. So garbage in, garbage out. That's what we're getting. What do we expect? But contrast that to a book that the Men's Breakfast is going to study in a month or so. And that is Rick Warren's classic, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's a great book. And some might think, you know, that this is just another self-help book out there. There's a lot of self-help books out there, you know, that talk about self-image and how you can, you know, believe in yourself and propel yourself forward because of that belief. No. This book is very different. Why? What's the opening line in this book? The opening line is what? It's not about you. You see, every other self-help book out there, it says, it's all about you. But this book says, it's not about you. Let's get that straight from the get-go. It's not about you. Who's it about? God. It's all about God. He is the true center of the universe, and he ought to be the true center of your life. He ought to be the defining purpose of your life, the driving motivation of your life, the goal of your life, the all-encompassing job description of your life. And if you put him at the center, the Bible says what? That all of these other things, all of that stuff that you're all worried about right now, that's all comes together if we put him first, put him at the center, right? So how many of you truly believe here that he's the real purpose in your life? How many of you are going to wake up tomorrow thinking that, what can I do for God today? Or are you going to wake up thinking, what do I have to do for the boss today? Or what do I have to do for me today? Think about that. Today's a Sunday with some important football playoff games, right? Do you realize in the game of football that the quarterback has a very close, almost symbiotic relationship with his best receivers? There's almost an intuitive a sort of communication going on silently, right? Why? Well, because the quarterback knows and the receiver knows the pattern that he is supposed to run. Now, when that player runs that pattern and the quarterback is ready to release the ball, his target, when he releases the ball, is not where the player is at that moment, is it? Instead, the target is somewhere out in the future, somewhere out in the distance. That's called a leading pass. And the player knows, as he's running, that as the quarterback unloads, he's not to just stand there and do nothing, but he's to keep running, sort of in faith, believing that at one point, that target is going to intersect with him. And when that happens, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? As football fans? Isn't it a beautiful thing? It really is. It's just, there's something divine. It's the immaculate reception, if you will, over and over again. But that's how life is. You know, we're running this race. Connection is eventually going to happen. And it's all going to come together. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. But that's going to take faith. That's what a purpose-driven life is like. God has a target point for your life. He has things that he wants you to accomplish, people that he wants you to disciple, people that he wants you to speak to, goals that he wants you to achieve. Now, most of us aren't there yet. That's all right, because God isn't pitching to us here in the present. He's pitching to us out there in the future, but we have to be faithful in the present to make that happen in the future. But if you don't have a target, if you don't have a plan, and if you don't have a purpose, I guarantee you, you will not get to that target point. Or you may get to that target point, but you might not even know you're there because you don't know what you're looking for. You're lost. You're messed up. You're confused. You're unmotivated. You're stuck in the sand, going nowhere. But if you have a target, you sense God's hand upon your life, and all is good and at peace. And that brings us to the third and final thing we need to see today, and that is that Jeremiah knew that not only did he have a call from God and a purpose from God, but he knew that his success was not measured by the expectations of others, but his success was measured by the expectations of whom? God. Indeed, Jeremiah had an audience of one. You and I have an audience of one. Luis and I were talking about that just now. Who is that audience? God. It's his expectations that we want to fulfill, not the world around us. Thus, from a worldly standpoint, Jeremiah failed in his ministry because he did not call Israel back to relationship with God. After 50 years of King Manasseh prior to Jeremiah, 50 years of apostasy, 50 years of worshiping other gods, 50 years of embracing another religious system and its godless immorality, that had affected Israel in such a way that there was no coming back as a people and as a culture. And sometimes I have to wonder about the culture of America if we have already reached that point ourselves, that we are so far from God, so apostate, so rejecting of His truth, that we can never go back, that the toothpaste is out of the tube. I hope that's not the case. But it was the case in Israel. Thus, Jeremiah said, judgment is coming. And it did. 586, the Babylonians came in, they sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, carried off the Jews to the east. 70 years of exile. So he was successful in being faithful to the Lord. He pleased God by his obedience. Thus, even though he had a tender heart and a merciful spirit and weeping eyes, he had a backbone of fire and steel. He never relented. He never quit. He never shut his mouth when the truth needed to be spoken in love. How about us? Living in an apostate culture, are we afraid to speak the truth in love? Think about that. And that should serve as a lesson to us, because God isn't necessarily calling us to success according to the standards of this world, but He's calling us to a standard of success, of being faithful to Him, no matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the consequences. Our calling is to be faithful, to speak the word in love. Let Him take care of the rest. That's your calling as well. You can do it. In fact, in closing, King Duncan tells a cute story about a little kid who comes home from church, and his mother says, "Well, Johnny, how was church today?" "Ah," he said, "it was horrible." "Why?" "Well, my Sunday school teacher told me that Jesus wants me to be his sunbeam." "Well, what's wrong with that?" He goes, "Mom, I don't want to be a sunbeam. I want to be a truck driver." Well, folks, don't buy into the idea that serving God is an either-or situation. In fact, you can be a truck driver and you can be Jesus' sunbeam at the same time, can't you? We can walk and chew gum, right? I mean, really. I mean, never forget that in your life. You may have a full-time job out there somewhere. You may be a full-time mom out there, or you may be both. But you can do that as well as be the light of the world that you're called to be. You can still use your calling in whatever it is in this world, to be a light to the world. Wherever God has placed you, that's your mission field. I always say I like people to come to church because I got the home court advantage here. But remember, most of our games are away games. Most of our games are where you're working, where you're living, where you're meeting people, talking to people. That's the mission field, folks. That's where it's going to happen. Not so much in here. You can invite people here. That's great. But a lot of people are never going to walk in these doors unless you talk to them and you share with them and you love them and you speak the truth to them. And that's when it's going to happen. And that's when we as a church are going to fulfill our purpose corporately. And that's important to think on this particular Sunday. As you know, Christy and I are considering retirement. And we will be leaving this ministry. And somebody's going to have to pick up the slack. Guess who that somebody is? You're looking at him. You guys. I mean, we're going to need people here to come early in the morning, to open up the doors, get things ready, get things in place. We're going to need somebody who works the PowerPoint, not only during the service, but somebody who comes early, works with the worship team, so that what they're singing is the same thing that we're showing up there. We need somebody to do that. We're going to need people who are going to help out with the backpack program. People are willing once a month at least to go to the food bank and pick up the generous donation that is given there and bring it here to church and put it in our shelves and then come out during the week and work with Lisette and Brenda to put together the backpacks and Lorraine so that we can give these to the kids on Friday. Somebody's going to have to do that, right? We're going to need people who are going to pick up the ball with the women's ministries. We're going to need somebody to pick up the ball with the men's ministries as well. We're going to need somebody here on Saturdays to help spruce up the church and put together the lunches and deliver them to Barrio Obrero. Those are just some of the things that you guys are going to have to step up into the gap and fulfill them. So you can still be a truck driver. You can still be an accountant. You can still be a business exec. You can still be a teacher. You can still be a parent. And at the same time, be a sunbeam for Jesus. Here in the church of God, amongst the people of God, in the ministries of God, at Second Union Church. That's your calling as well. Are you listening? All God's people said, amen. Good, good. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the unique opportunities that you do give us, Lord. We know we have to make a living. We know we have to do the dishes. We know we have to put away our socks and all those mundane things of life that are also important. But we know that of utmost importance is what we do for you, what we do for eternity, what we do for others, what we do for the kingdom, what we do for the gospel, what we do that goes against our self-interest and is focused on your interest and the interests of others. Lord, when we do those sorts of things, those are things that count. Those are things that endure. Those are the things that create a legacy that truly lasts, not only in the minds of those that we've influenced, but most importantly, in your mind. For truly, Lord, we have an audience of one, and that is you. And if we please you in all that we do and say this week, then we have been a success. Thank you, Lord, that you never give us responsibility without reassurance, that you never give us a calling without your comfort. And you never give us, Lord, an action that we're to complete without your anointing of your Holy Spirit allowing us to complete it. Lord, we want to bask in that anointing today here amongst your saints, that we can be your anointed ones out there this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.